I was kind of praying for the election last night that was be different. I was kind of wanting everything to go the other way because I knew I'd have a bigger crowd tonight. But unfortunately, the election knocked my crowd out. All right. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Mr. Downing, since I got you here, let me put you to work. Would you pray for us? Honestly, I wanted to, when they asked me to do a couple of Wednesday night deals during this semester on some of the more contemporary issues, I was praying about what to do. And of course, I knew our first one would be pretty significant. And I knew that this one would have a limited appeal because it's kind of like we already think, well, I know what a Christian's supposed to do as a citizen. But I'm not sure that we do, and I'm not sure that we understand why, at least from a biblical framework. Now, but I have to confess, I knew immediately when I selected this topic of a Christian citizenship, its profile and its potential. Now, why did I take the word potential? Because I actually believe that when Christians embrace the biblical understanding of citizenship, they are not only very effective in their witness in the community and in the nation and in the government, but more than that, they're knowledgeable and they actually become attractive in how they conduct themselves in the public square, in civil government. So I wanted to go through this tonight and kind of outline some things. And now I have to confess to you, I also knew that the most succinct statement I know about government, a biblical view of government, and the responsibilities of Christians to the government as a distillation of biblical truth is actually already have it. It's the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 23, The Civil Magistrate. Now, may I stop here for a brief commercial? I believe that only God's Word is inspired and inerrant. But the next closest thing to God's Word is the Westminster Confession of Faith. And if you have never studied it, I strongly encourage you to do so. And if you would just email me, I would share with you about three different options of study guides in the Westminster Confession of Faith that you might use. It is a marvelous distillation of what I would call Christian Doctrine 201. Christian Doctrine 101 is the Apostles' Creed. Christian Doctrine 201 is the Westminster Confession, and it's marvelous insights. Now, you don't have to agree with everything in it to be a Christian, but unlike the Apostles' Creed, which is your basic statement of biblical Christianity, it's 201. There are, quote-unquote, some secondary issues. That, what I mean by secondary are issues that you could get wrong and still be saved, but are not crucial to salvation. But I still think it's a marvelous thing for you to study, and so I encourage you to do that. And if I can help you get a good study guide, we make them available in the bookstore very inexpensively. Now, I'm going to put up here on the board, there's a series in chapter 23. There are four paragraphs of biblical truth distilled for us. But before we do that, we're actually going to repeat these. But before we actually repeat these, I'm going to ask you to look with me in a couple of passages of Scripture that are very important in understanding. Now, I'm going to refer to other passages, but these are the key passages defining from a Christian perspective why you have government, the role of the government, and therefore our response to it. I don't think we can know our response to government without knowing where does it come from, and why is it here? And then that makes clear our response to it. Look with me in the most definitive text. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Now, of course, you're very familiar with the text of our Lord. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Render unto the Lord the things that are the Lord. He's not saying that Caesar and the Lord are rival gods. He is only merely saying that when you serve the Lord, there is a proper honoring of the claims of government upon you. Whether the governor is a Christian or the government is quote unquote Christian or not, it exists by the authority of God. And here we have that affirmed in Romans chapter 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those, referring to authority, those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to those to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now look with me, if you would, over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Peter writes a similar text, so we go from Paul to Peter, both inspired by the Holy Spirit, chapter 2, 1 Peter, and verse 13. He has already, by the way, I do think it's appropriate before I read this, let me back up to verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that they may not, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, pick up at verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake. In other words, as an act of your love to the Lord, be subject to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And then finally, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here are some key passages of Scripture, and then we'll see how the confession takes these passages and a couple of others that I won't take time to read. I will refer to chapter 2 and verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. Why? Why do we intercede for those in authority, in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way? This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All right, let's go up here now, having read those passages. Let's go up here, and I want you to repeat with me the first two paragraphs. Why don't we do this together from chapter 23 of the Confession? God, the supreme Lord and King of the whole world, has ordained civil authorities to be over people under Him for His own glory and the public good. For this purpose, He has armed civil authorities with the power of the sword to defend and encourage those who are good and to punish wrongdoers. Next paragraph. It is lawful for Christians to accept and execute offices of civil authority when that is their calling. In the administration of such offices, they should take care to support true religion, justice, and peace, according to the beneficial laws of each government, and in so doing, they may lawfully, under the New Testament, wage war on just and necessary occasions. All right, let me give for you, from these passages of Scripture, arranged in those two paragraphs, five things that are being stated concerning civil government. Here's the first one. Civil government is not something that man invented. It is something that God Himself instituted. So God has instituted. There is no authority that exists apart from the institution of God. He designed the notion of civil government. Now, was there ever a time on the earth that there wasn't civil government? Yes, prior to the fall, in Genesis 1 and 2. After Genesis 1 and 2, and the fall into sin, and therefore the perpetration of and penetration of man's sin nature into all of humanity, from that time forward, God has ordained the presence of civil government. It is there to maintain order in a fallen world. And therefore, God has divinely ordained civil government as an institution which He has implemented and designed. Number two, the civil government, and therefore the civil magistrate, that is the one who governs in the civil government, is to exist for the glory of God and the well-being of the people. Now, we're going to define this matter of the glory of God, but what you want in a government is a government would do what it does in a way that would honor God. That does not mean that they administer the sacraments. It does not mean that they do preaching services. It does not mean that the governor or the emperor is the pastor of the nation. Doesn't mean any of that. It just means that a government best functions that does what it does for the glory of God. For instance, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do all to the glory of God. That is, God, I want to eat, drink, and live for your glory. I don't want to live to eat and drink and do. I want to eat, live, and drink for your glory. And so the best government is that government which constantly wants God to be exalted in the lives of those whom they govern, and therefore to conduct themselves in a way that people have such freedom to glorify God by providing for their well-being. On three different occasions in the passages that I read to you, it says that we're to pray for them. It says that they are to function, and it says that they are responsible. On three different occasions in those passages, it says that the government exists for the well-being of the people. Now, very clearly, what have you just kind of built into that is that if the civil magistrate is there to serve God's glory and to serve the well-being of people, then the civil magistrate should see themselves as a servant. That's not hard. I kind of tried to emphasize that as we went through. If they're serving God and serving the people, then they ought to see themselves as servants. So, and that's how they are to function. The people don't exist for them, and God did not put them in power and in position for themselves, but to properly honor Him and to properly care for the people. Number three, what about Christians? Can Christians be governors? I mean, there's a lot of questions for Christians. Can a Christian be a civil magistrate? Can I participate in that? There are some who teach what is called, there's kind of two views of government and Christians out there. One is called the Erastian view. That's more than you want to know. But the Erastian view says that the government exists to promote the kingdom of God and the church. That's what it's there for. And then there's the sectarian view, which says, no, the government's just there because of sin. It doesn't have anything to do with the church. And by the way, the last thing that a Christian ought to do is bother themselves by being involved in the government. I mean, that just it just exists. Government's a necessary evil because of evil. And we don't need Christians in there. And that Christians just ought to kind of stay apart from the government. We had a kind of a period of that in our own Christianity and kind of got us in a lot of trouble, not only in government, but in all the other spheres of our society. You know, there was this notion, okay, Jesus is coming back soon. And if Jesus is coming back soon, then that means why do you mess around with media and educational institutions and government and all of that? I mean, all that stuff's going to burn up pretty quick. Jesus is coming back. I mean, that's like polishing the brass on the Titanic while it's going down. Why take the time with that? And so what happened is all the Christians pulled out. And the only thing Christians were supposed to do is go be missionaries or go be preachers. And without seeing that, that actually Christians are called to these kinds of things. And so... So what they're making the point is that a Christian may accept. And of course, this was written back in the 17th century. And what a great blessing that a Christian by the name of John Newton understood that as a pastor. And he discipled a guy by the name of William Wilberforce, who brought Christian statesmanship to England. So instead of fighting a civil war around the issue of slavery, they got rid of it over 32 years. In a whole different way because of Christian statesmanship that took place. That kind of leadership. A lot of times, William Wilberforce used to go to John Newton and ask him, you know, don't you think I ought to be a preacher? Why this parliament stuff, man, this is wearing me out. And, I mean, the guy was dying. He literally had what today we would call acid reflux and probably diverticulitis and two or three other things. He was constantly in pain, constantly sick, and his job as a parliamentarian didn't help very much. Many times he wanted to abandon it, and Newton said, no, this is God's calling upon your life. And it is a valid calling. So the Christian may accept and occupy the office of a civil magistrate as a valid calling from God. Number four, the civil magistrate ought to maintain holiness as well as peace and justice. You'll remember in Romans chapter 13, it said that the civil magistrate is to promote holiness or piety or righteousness, as well as conduct themselves with holiness. And then finally, they are to make sure that peace and justice reigns in society. They're called to make sure that the nation is at peace if at all possible, and justice is to exist. Number five, they have the responsibility to promote life and liberty. And if necessary, for the sake of life and liberty, they can take life or wage a just war. That they can do that as well. Now, on what basis can they do that? Well, I think this is something we need to really reclaim and understand. Number one is, what is the proper conduct of a just war? You know, as a Christian, Harry, can I, as a Christian, go to war? No, I can't declare war. That's only the job of the government. That's not my job. Power of the sword. Who's that given to? The government. Wasn't given to me. In my home, we don't have the power of the sword. Now, we did have the power of the rod in my home. But we didn't have the power of the sword. In the church, Do we have the power of the sword? No. We don't even have the power of the rod, although periodically I'd like to have the power of the rod as a pastor, but it's just not ours. You've got the power of the towel in the church. That's how you affect change in the church, is through servanthood and the keys of the kingdom and church discipline. But you cannot use the sword and you can't use the rod. But the government isn't given the rod. The government is given the sword. And the metaphor is an instrument of what? Life and death. So it's okay for our policemen to have a sword or a gun. Life and death. It's okay to have a standing army that is trained to defend a people's life and liberty. But war or capital punishment it has to take place under proper authorities with proper guidelines. That is, the crime must finish. The crime and the punishment must fit. And a war is only to be engaged under governmental authority, under just occasions, to defend the well-being of a people as a last resort. War is never a foreign policy instrument. It's not you go to war as a part of foreign policy. War is only there because it's a last resort due to the failures of foreign policy and the aggression of others. So a government, a local government, should defend its citizens. A state government should defend its citizens. A national government should defend its citizens with the power of the sword whenever that is necessary, which may mean capital punishment upon capital crimes, or it may be arming a policeman and training them to know when can you use lethal force and when can you not. Or the training of an army, the only time we use you is when the nation needs to be defended and needs to be present, needs you to be present. So that is the, and there's a whole dynamic of a just war that we don't have time to go through tonight. But a government has the right to promote life and liberty, and for the defense of life and liberty, if necessary, to wage war or to use the power of the sword. Now, that's what we learn out of these first two paragraphs. If you don't mind, we'll go through the whole thing and open up for Q&A. Let's go to the third paragraph. Would you repeat this with me? Civil authorities may not take on themselves the ministering of God's Word and the sacraments, the administration of spiritual power, or any interference with matters of faith. Nevertheless, it is the duty of civil authorities to protect the Church of our Lord without giving preference to any denomination of Christians, so that every person with church affiliations or duties will be able to function with complete and unquestionable freedom. So the government, this is what we call the separation of church and state, in that the proper understanding of it, which means what? That the church cannot use the state to advance itself by coercion, and the state cannot use the church or establish the church with coercion. What does the state do? The state creates an environment of liberty for the church to function in peace and freedom to the fullest of its responsibilities. Now, does that mean periodically that in a nation that there would be churches that would not believe true things? Yes. But it is not the government's responsibility to determine what is acceptable in terms of ecclesiastical confessions. That is, what does the church believe and say? That's not the government's responsibility to do that. It is the government's responsibility to create the environment for churches to function freely in what they believe, as long as they do not transgress the what? The general welfare of others. Okay, so, you know, for instance, let's say Briarwood Presbyterian Church says, well, we have the right to set up on our own court system. And therefore, if you do something against one of our members, we'll take you to court. And, maybe it would be a penalty of capital punishment or do it. No, the government would not let us do that. That would not be a proper thing, because by doing that, they would expose citizens to an unjust, unelected or unappointed administration of a court system. Well, Harry, don't we have courts in our denomination? Absolutely. Only for those who have freely joined the church and submit to its government and discipline. But we cannot inflict our government and discipline upon the general population. So the state allows us to function, but won't allow us to go outside of our sphere and impose what we believe or what we would say upon others. That does not allow us to do that, because it must promote the welfare of others. One of my favorite examples of this is a letter that is framed in the synagogue of Rhode Island, of a Jewish synagogue. And you can go read it today if you want to. At the outset of our country, the Jewish synagogue wrote to George Washington, whom they knew was a believer, and they said to him, now with this new government, will we be able to, because it was very clear that Christianity had been the main force establishing this nation, and it had penetrated the Constitution. I mean, my goodness, it was a pure Presbyterian form of government that was imposed upon the nation as a system of government because of its equity. And so they looked at all that and they said, now what about a Jewish synagogue? Are we going to be able to function here? And will you, and this was their language, and I love the way Washington responded to it. Their language was this: will we be tolerated in this new nation? And Washington wrote them back, and if I could kind of paraphrase it a little bit, he said, no, you won't be tolerated, for there will be no toleration in this nation. Toleration is the last vestige of a bigot. We don't tolerate your religion. We affirm its right to function. Now, notice he didn't say we affirm that it's right. That's not the job of the government. We affirm its right. In fact, we will die for you to be free to worship. We affirm that right. And that's why I really appreciate it. I despise, there are a couple of words in the language I actually despise, and one of them is the word toleration. Because I think that truly is a bigoted term. You know, John, I just want you to know, buddy, I'm going to tolerate you. I think that is such a bigoted phrase. It's in and of itself. We don't tolerate, we affirm and we love people. That does not mean because I affirm your right to believe that everything you believe is right. That's not what that means. That means that the government doesn't determine what beliefs are right and what beliefs are wrong in the church. It is not ecclesiastical. I think that was ingenious in our nation. I think that was absolutely one of the most ingenious things in the world. But that does not mean that the government doesn't have responsibilities. Could you go to the next slide for me, please? Do this one with me. Since Jesus Christ has directed the establishment of regular government and discipline in His church, no law of any civil government should interfere with, abridge, or hinder the proper exercise of church government among the voluntary members of Christian denomination, acting in accordance with their own professed beliefs. It is the duty of civil authorities to protect the persons and good name of all people so that no one is abused, injured, or insulted on account of his religious faith or lack of it. It is also their duty to see to it that all religious and ecclesiastical assemblies are held without disturbance. Now, notice the government doesn't hold ecclesiastical services. It protects the holding of ecclesiastical services so that people are free to assemble in worship. If you go to the next slide, please, Frank. So what have we learned here? Number one is the establishment with clarity of what we call sphere sovereignty. I want you to remember three phrases: family, state, and church. This is one of the most ingenious things about our nation, is our nation understood through its understanding of Christian theology that there was the family, quote, family slash individual, there was the state, and there was the church. The three are interrelated and interdependent, but also independent of each other. Therefore, until the Civil War, and to pay it off, there was no income tax. Why? Well, once you tax somebody's income, you controlled them. And secondly, God didn't give income to the government to give to people. And God didn't give the government to control people's income. He gave income to people. You work, God rewards you. And it's not the government's decision as to what reward is appropriate. So there was no income tax. And once you go to an income tax, once you tax something, you control it. So, but say, here, where's our income tax? Well, we had this big Civil War debt load. And so they did a little temporary tax called an income tax to pay that off. And of course, that's, anybody ever met a temporary tax? By the way, same thing with property tax. There was no property tax. The earth does not belong to the government. The earth is the Lord's. And it is entrusted to families and individuals, not to the government. Did you know that's why we don't pay taxes on this property? Briarwood doesn't get a, quote, tax break because we're a philanthropic organization, and as long as we do good things, then we can keep our tax break. No, we aren't taxed because we're the church. And once the government taxes the church, it then controls the church. So, my brother Lynn and I served in South Florida, and I remember I had a couple of tests in my first church, and my church was dying. I mean, it was average age 69 with no children. I mean, I had a church that, a good flu season, I was out of business. That was my first challenge. And my next challenge was, a guy knocked, I'll never forget, he had this Panama hat and this flowered shirt, and he said, "Hi, I'm from the government, and I'm here to help you." And I'll never forget when that guy came in as over the Florida Social and Health Services. And he said, "We noted that you have a preschool and a kindergarten." And I said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "But we also know that y'all haven't been licensed and paid your fees." And I said, "No, sir." And he said, "Well, you're going to have to do that, or we're going to have to close you down." And I said, "Well, that means you're going to have to close us down or try to close us down. Now, that means we'll go to court with you, and that means you probably want to pack a lunch, because this is going to be an all-day job when we get into this." Now, I was a lot more nicer than that. I was a good Christian witness in the process. But he kept explaining, "Oh, it's just for the good of the kids." I said, whoa, I have no doubt that you have a right to call for us with standards, but we will not pay you to be open. He said, "I'm just talking about your weekday school." I said, "And so after I do this, on what basis could I say you couldn't tax our Sunday school and license that? On what basis would I be able to say, if I recognize your right to do that?" And so we had a pretty big brouhaha going there on that situation. And it really came back to this notion of sphere sovereignty. And I believe that kind of thing needs to hold. You say, "Well, Harry, how do we pay for the government?" That's pretty easy. It was sales taxes, tariffs, and fees. That's how you paid for it. And so guess who ended up paying for most of the governmental services? People that bought the most and people that sold stuff over here. Those are the people that paid for our government. And so if you bought a lot, which would mean what? Mostly rich people, because they were buying the more expensive things, etc. And so if y'all If I was to ever run for something, that'd be my number one platform. I'd never get elected, but there would be no IRS. We'd have a nice tax revenue. Sales tax and revenue and tariff thing that we'd debate, but that'd be it. But that was the reason why. Sphere sovereignty. The state cannot control the church. The church cannot control the state. And the state and the church cannot control the family unless the family, and insofar as the laws of their relationship. So if the family recognizes a church's belief system, then that church has oversight of that family. And then as the family exists in the state, it has to obey the laws of the Constitution and the local ordinances. And that was the relationship. So that then frees the church up to speak to the state, and it frees the state up to protect the welfare of all the citizens so that the churches can function within the boundaries of the nation. So they are independent yet interdependent relationship of the church, the family, the individual, and the state. Number three, the responsibility of the church to the state and the state to the church. Let's be very specific there. The state is to provide peace, tranquility, and freedom for the church to function. And Chuck Colson did us a wonderful, wonderful benefit not long ago, when our present government, whether by design or not, I don't know, began to speak of the freedom of worship as opposed to the freedom of religion. There is a big, big difference between me having the freedom to worship at a place on a day and the freedom of religion as to how I conduct my whole life in my relationship to Christ and the church's freedom to function in all the areas of life. So the state is to protect the freedom of the church to function, and the church is to properly respect the state in its call of the general welfare. So I think it's absolutely appropriate for them to tell us, we've decided for the general welfare of the country, of the citizens of our state, that if people are going to assemble in your buildings, there ought to be a sprinkler system. Well, they have a right to do that. Now, I think they may go overboard with it. But we can always elect somebody that says you don't have to have 13 sprinklers. You only need two. I mean, you can always do that. But that's a general welfare, and which is why lobbyists ought not to be able to function, really. I mean, they ought to be able to function in freedom of speech, but they ought not to have a big place, because no elected official should be working for special welfare of any business or anything else. The governing official. What are the government, the county and state city government? The general welfare of its citizens. State government, the general welfare of Alabama. Federal government, the general welfare of the United States of America. That's what it's supposed to do, to protect its freedoms to function. Okay, now if I could go to the last section and then open it up for questions. Number four, would you do this with me? Now let's look at, now that we take a look at where the government comes from, what it's supposed to do, its relationships, what is our relationship to the government as Christians? All right, together. It is people's duty to pray for those in authority, to honor them, to pay them taxes and whatever is owed them, to obey their lawful commands, and to be subject to them for conscience's sake. Unbelief or different religious views on the part of civil authorities does not mean that they are to be disobeyed by believers, including clergymen, in the legitimate pursuit of their duties. The Pope, of course, has no power or jurisdiction over civil authorities or the people under them in secular affairs. The Pope never has any right to usurp secular authority, particularly capital punishment in cases of what is judged to be heresy or any other fault. You can see why they put that last one in. It was called the Counter-Reformation, and the Pope was using governments to put those who held to Reformed theology to death. And so they went after that one very specifically. But having put that up there, you can see a number of things. Let me enumerate some things from that paragraph for you. Number one, what am I supposed to do as a Christian? Number one, I'm to pray for those in authority. So you should do that individually. We should do that regularly as a church. And if you'll listen carefully, about every Sunday, Bruce will pick out some area of our civil government. Maybe the state, our Alabama governing authorities, 1 week, federal governing authorities. The civil magistrates includes our army and our police because they're carrying out the work of the laws. So we pray for them. So we're always to pray for those in authority over us. And I believe that means by name, by the way. So, well, Harry, what if they're bad people? Well, that's all the more to pray for them. That's not to pray for them less. What if they're making stupid decisions? That's all the more to pray for them. And so we're to do that. We're to pray for them, and even if they're not believers. In fact, we all pray for them more if they're not believers, not less. And then we're to honor them. You remember who said honor the emperor? Which passage did I read say that? That's 1 Peter. So Peter wrote it, right? Guess who was emperor when he wrote that? Nero. Who killed Christians. Who probably was responsible for killing Peter. So here is the call to honor those in authority over us. Pay taxes. Obey. Now, by the way, I don't believe you have to pay taxes that you don't have to pay. I had a guy call me one time. He said, Harry, this thing that we get is a deduction, that the government lets us take a deduction for our charitable giving, including the church. He said, no, I just don't feel right. Is that right for me to take that deduction? I said, right? Listen, I think it's stupid not to. And I mean, with all due respect to your convictions, I think it's stupid not to, because I think it's immoral to give the government more money than they're supposed to get. I mean, I think you're supposed to give them what they're supposed to get. Whatever the law says, pay your taxes. All right? That's what we're supposed to do. But I don't necessarily think you have to give them more. In fact, sometimes I think if you give them more, guess what they're going to do with it? They're going to find some way to use it. And then, boy, we're really going to be facing something then. So I'm all for every legal deduction. I'm all for every single legal deduction. And then we are to obey. Now, notice what I just said, just laws. Now, that does not mean, the guy that passed that law, he was a Republican and I'm a Democrat, so I'm not going to obey that law. No, that's not what that means. Just laws mean any law that does not cause me to transgress the law of God. Okay. Just laws would be those laws that do not cause me to transgress the law of God. And then that's why the last one, be in subjection for conscience sake. For conscience sake, I obey, and then my biblically informed conscience may have to lead me to disobey, as I was just sharing the situation in Florida, that I was going to have to disobey that because I thought it was an unjust law. I didn't think it was consistent with the Constitution, but it was also an unjust law because I was not going to be a part of putting Christ's church under the subjection of the government. Now they could come in with a tank and take it over. I couldn't stop them there, but I wasn't going to be a part of it. I couldn't be a part of it. I just couldn't do that. So that we obey just laws. Now, of course, the prime example of that is when Peter and John get arrested for preaching about Jesus. And then they decide to free him. And when they freed him, they said, now we're going to set you free. But when you leave, it's in the book of Acts, they said, we're going to set you free. And when you get out there, you can be free, but you can't preach about Jesus. So they walk out, they're set free, they walk out. And what do? They preached about Jesus. And then they said, they arrest them again. Didn't we command you not to preach in that name? And they said, whether it is right for us to do so or not, you may be judge. In other words, this is your job to make a judgment call on that. You're the civil authority. But for us, we must obey God rather than man. And what did Jesus say? Go and preach the gospel to all the nations. So we're not going to be silent. We're going to be faithful to God's Word. And so you have valid laws, maybe laws I disagree with, maybe laws that I think are stupid. But as long as they don't cause me to transgress God's law, then my responsibility is to obey them. Okay? So that is a distillation of that process that's before us. Now, I've tried to leave time, and I'm so proud of myself. I've left 10 minutes time for questions, if I can answer them. If I can't, I got Benny Parks here, and he'll be able to answer all of them. And you want me to repeat the questions? Thank you, Frank. I knew what you were going to say.
Frank wants me to repeat the questions for all of y'all listening out there.
Okay? Any questions? Yes, sir.
No?
Well, no, I didn't say how bad they are. I mean, the question is, no matter. Thanks, Frank. The question is no matter how bad the government is, am I to obey them? Yes, unless the badness is causing me to transgress God's law, then I disobey. But when I disobey, I then have to be like Peter and John, and I'm willing to take the punishment for Christ. That's called martyrdom, okay? Because I'm willing to take that. That's part of my witness, is I'm willing to do that. Just like Peter honored the emperor. The emperor said he couldn't preach. He preached, and the emperor put him to death. And he willingly went on to heaven at that point in time. So, I think there's a lot of bad stuff in my government. All of those things that are there. And I'm going to work to change that. But in the meantime, just because it's bad doesn't mean that. Now, if it's causing me to transgress God's law, then I don't obey at that point. You know, I mean, honestly, I've got a gigantic decision facing me coming up here. In 2000, there's a certain piece. And this could be up for debate now. And if y'all don't mind, don't debate this one with me. But I'm just giving you an example. There's a certain piece of the new health care legislation that once it's put into place, my taxes will be directly funding abortion by law. And I'm not going to do that. That's where I would debate that. I don't think it already does. But that's debatable. I think you can make a case that it does now. But there will be a direct regulation that's in there. I've read it. And it won't be any interpretation issue there at all. It'll be very clear. And that's where I'll have to. I'm on record because I've already told our session. Y'all are probably going to have to look for another pastor because I'll probably be in jail on that one because I'm just not going to do it. I am not going to do it. I see no difference. If Hitler had come to me and said, you know, I need a little bit more gas money to kill Jews, I'm going to collect some money from you. Sorry, I'm not giving you any money, Mr. Hitler. I'm not going to do that. I'll have to make a decision on that. But I don't think that's just bad government. I think that's evil transgression of God's law. I mean, a law that would cause me to transgress God's law of the sixth commandment at that point. Yes.
I mean, the fact that our system of government is based on the government of law based on the Constitution, do we not have the obligation really to follow the Constitution rather than the laws of men, which oftentimes are a contradiction to the Constitution?
Well, the Constitution is a law of man. It didn't come down from Mount Sinai. It's pretty good, but it's not that good. I like the Constitution. It's good. It's really good. I can tell you a few places I think they made a mistake. I can't find any mistakes in the Ten Commandments. I haven't found any mistakes there. But I think here is what you're driving at, if I may get to this point, is that. And when I read that text, honor the emperor. Now I'm an American citizen. Who is the emperor in America? No, not the president. the Constitution. That is your point, and that's a valid point. And that's what I would labor to work with bad government going against the Constitution, and I have the right to vote on my representatives. I would work very hard with all of my might to get those who would work by the Constitution with a desire to improve upon it. We can amend it. It's not infallible and inerrant. That's why we have an amendment process. But that they would operate by it. You see, that was the effect of one of our Presbyterian brethren from Scotland who wrote this marvelous book. Samuel Rutherford wrote this marvelous book called Lex Rex. Law is king. And that's the amazing thing of this experiment, which is why men like de Tocqueville said America is an amazing nation with what it has as a country of laws, the supremacy of law, but it will only last as long as it is a moral and religious people. Because after that, they don't respect law. They'll create loopholes for law. So, I'm sorry.
That ship has sailed.
Yeah, I'm afraid that ship has left the dock. But anyway, Lex Rex, I mean, for me, President Obama is not, he has one job. Execute the Constitution. Congress has one job. Legislate from the Constitution. Judicial branch has one job. And that job is to bring the implementation of the laws upon the people with equity and justice. Yes, sir.
Do you think that when George Bush was president, they gave money to Christian organizations or charitable organizations?
Yeah, that is a great, great point. I'm going to say it. Y'all get excited back there. Frank, you ain't raised your hand that many times since the Billy Graham crusade. I'll tell you, buddy, that's pretty good. Listen, I see that hand back there. The question was, what about the George Bush initiative of faith-based funding, of faith-based organizations? I'm going to probably get in trouble here because I know I'll have some people that disagree with me. But I love you. Please love me. Okay. But if you don't, I still got to tell you where I'm not in favor of that. I am in favor of tax credits to people who give to such endeavors. I believe the government has a vested interest in affirming people's financial gifts to organizations that are making an impact. Okay. So that's the way, like Christian schools, prison fellowship, recovery programs, all of those things. I think, but my reason that I don't want direct government is there is a little principle out there that I've never seen violated. It's called the golden rule. He who has the gold rules, all right? And when he who rules gives the gold, he'll rule whoever he gives the gold to. That's just a matter of time. When you fund something, you'll control it. And just like taxing and funding will eventually lead to control. So before long, they'll come and say, now we will continue to get, once you get dependent upon the financial dowry of the government, then they come in and say, now we'll continue to give this if you quit doing this. Or you don't say that. So I believe it's absolutely fair for the government to give a 501c3 tax break to people and in that sense support its work. But I don't believe in the funding of it. Okay. And I was in a minority position there. I probably am in here, but I love y'all. Please love me. It will be okay. All right. No, they didn't have Islam in mind. And the question was, when that was written, did they have Islam in mind? No, but they had Judaism in mind. And, I love the opportunity to reach my Jewish friends, but Judaism took a vote on Jesus, said no. I mean, there's a religion that took a vote on Jesus, my Savior. But I love them, and I believe they have a right to take that vote, disagree with it. And so, in some senses, Judaism took a vote that goes beyond what Islam does. But I believe the way that you have to deal with Islam today is not by the government determining what religions they'll let be here or not. Because once you do that, friends, it's just a matter of time till they determine about yours. I believe that what you want, but I do believe the government has a right to make declarations from the Constitution as to what Sharia law is allowed to be and do because of the general welfare of the people. You see? And so I believe that it has the right to do that. And in that sense, I believe it would speak to it concerning its practice. Okay? That's a general welfare principle, though. Just like if we decided in Christianity that the church would take the power of the sword, I think the government would have a responsibility to confront us on that. And I believe that there are aspects of Islam that I think need to be addressed within from our Constitution, not from the church, not from the government deciding what ecclesiastical organizations they'll let exist and which ones they won't. OK, was there another? Yes, sir. Yes,
William.
Great question. The question was, what about the sphere of sovereignty, state to the family? Church is involved because it teaches the family not to use medical practices, only prayer. They have a child dying of a terminal disease. And what does the state have a responsibility there? Okay, let me say something here. There are always, in a fallen world, there are always, quote unquote, gray areas and difficult areas. What you want to do in a moment like this is exercise the discipline of not creating a law for the difficult case. Okay? There's a kind of a saying out there. Difficult cases make bad laws. And so that's why we have judges. And judges, and why when the judge enters in, we say, God save the court. God give wisdom to the court. Because when the judge comes in, there's going to be things that here's this principle, here's this principle. Now we need Solomonic wisdom. As to how, and I believe this is one of those cases. Okay? Obviously, the overriding principle is that the state is not in loco parentis. It does not take the place of the parent. It cannot take the place of the parent. But it also has to be recognized that the state has a valid interest in the life of protecting someone's life. And so, you know, I've got a case before me. Of treatment, non-treatment, etc. I believe that that then has to be a prayerful decision of the judge in a case like that in terms of what to do for the child. I believe Christians ought to be very careful at that moment, not to automatically see the boogeyman of the state at that moment, but to realize this is a difficult call. And as just as you said, William, in a case like that, there are two sides to this thing, and you're trying to uphold both. Most judgments that you have to make at that time, the judge will usually present the case and do it in such a way as to make clear there is no precedent being established here that elevates the state over the family or the family and the church over the state. But there's some way that is a recognizing that that is a difficult call at a point like that. And I just think that's where you need a lot of prayer, a lot of cool heads, a lot of thinking through it and working your way through it. But while I lean toward family sovereignty in that decision, okay, while I lean toward it, I recognize that the state has a vested interest in the general welfare of the child's life. And by the way, I think any such judgment at that point in time should be restricted to the issue. For instance, the child has appendicitis. When the child gets the appendix out, the state doesn't take the child over. The state puts the child back in the hands of the family. Okay? And, you know, let's say this, the appendix is ruptured, an emergency surgery. I think a court order can do that at that point in time. By the way, I just did a thing on euthanasia recently, and that's why I promote powers of attorney and executive powers given to the family. I am not a big proponent of the living will. And my reason why is most living wills go to the state for adjudication. Power of attorney goes to the family. And by principle. And I believe that's when you make those decisions, you want the power of attorney that puts the authority in the hands of the family to make that decision. They can ask wisdom of the medical community all they want to, but I think once you put it in the hands of the state, you lose control. And I think the living will has proven to be an instrument that the state has used for unnecessarily making decisions both to take life or to preserve life. And I would prefer it to be left in the hands of the family. And by the way, if you ever do that, I think you ought to give as comprehensive a statement as possible to your children or whoever so they know what your wishes are very clearly. And they're able to make that decision based upon... I just went through one last week where... no heroic measures were used because he made very clear in this case, in this situation, don't do this. And so they didn't do it. And it was very clear. Okay. That's more than you want to know. And I'm past time. I promise not to take too much of your time. I'll kind of hang around up here if some of y'all want to ask me a question or assault me or whatever you want to do. And I'll be more than happy to hang out here for a little bit. Thank y'all for being here. Thank you for working your way through this. I think you can enjoy, if you're interested in any kind of a bibliography on these matters, I'll be more than happy to send you some wonderful, excellent books on it. And by the way, there is a book out there by a fellow by the name of Jefferson Davis, not president of the Confederacy now. His name is Jefferson Davis, who wrote a book called Evangelical Ethics. And it's very good in a lot of these issues that you have brought up, as well as the issues of civil disobedience or not. And when is that appropriate and how is that to be done? Okay?